fill even down here, much less up there, the pulpit to speak and to be able to share God's word with you all. And I was thinking about this Sunday night. As soon as I got home, I thought, now, what in the world am I going to say? What am I going to speak on? He told me, he said, well, don't you have something that one of your old Sunday school lessons that you really like really well that you want to speak on? I said, well, nothing pops in my mind right now, but I guess it could be something. You never know. You know, if you got a blockhead like mine, something's bound to bounce around up there and pop out once in a while. But anyhow, I got to thinking, I know it sounds truthful, doesn't it? I got to thinking about it, and here we are in November. And in November, we always come up to Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving, we always have the big spread, you know, the turkey or the ham or something. A good meal. Which spurred my thinking. I thought, you know, we had a Sunday school lessons when I was teaching on the parables. I never did lesson 13. So lesson 13 is on the marriage of the king's son. We're going to talk about the marriage feast. It's in Matthew chapter 22, by the way, is what we'll turn to, in Matthew 22. And I got to thinking, you know, that's a perfect thing because I haven't I haven't used it before. It's not like I'm pulling one out that anybody has heard like it was in Sunday school. So it'll be fresh to everybody, even me. Because typically when I prepare to teach Sunday school, most of the times, like I tell my class, I usually get the most out of it in preparation and study when I prepare for a lesson because I'm doing so much. I try to do research, try to find out different things. I'll go to commentaries and look up references to try to find some other truths other than just what is in a simple lesson plan. So I did that a little bit on this particular one, so I was able to glean a few things there that I thought was interesting to me, and hopefully it'll be interesting to you. In Matthew chapter number 22, the first 14 verses will cover what we were talking about. I'll read down through, I think, about the first 10 to start with to get us going, and then we'll pick up the rest of them after we get going. I'll read the first 10 verses now to start with in Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Most of y'all, I'm sure, all knows what a parable is. A parable is a parallel of something that Jesus is teaching here with another type truth. He wants you to learn the truth here. And during this particular teaching here, Jesus is here, and he is with the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and he's standing there right with them, talking right in their faces, so to speak, as he's preparing to teach them this parable. He's wanting them to learn this. He said, I want you to learn something. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. Here's this king. He has a son. His son's about to get married. He goes on to say, okay, the son is about to get married. He's all ready to go. They sent out all the invitations out to these folks to come. Just like we was having a marriage here. Invitations would go to you all. Everybody was getting the invitation to come. RSVP. One or two RSVPs all came back. Nobody says they're coming. He says, servants, what's wrong here? How come they won't come to our marriage of my son? Go out and find out what's going on. He sends them forth and to find out why they wasn't coming. They was kind of indifferent, could care less. They went about their own merry way. Of course, we see here what happens. He kills them and so on and so forth. And we'll get a little bit more deeper in that here in a minute. But this parable is a parallel talking about Jesus' second coming. We're going to learn a bit about him coming again for his people. He's saying the bride, Jesus Christ, is going to be ready. He's going to be ready to come to receive his bride. He's up there. God's preparing this great big feast for everybody and having everything ready and wanting somebody to come. I looked up, and I'll just read this. You won't have to turn to it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, very familiar to you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have the promise that Jesus is coming back. There's not a doubt that he's not coming back. He is coming back. That is given to us. And I didn't realize this, but in the book, and I did a little research on this, there is over 300 references in 27 books of the New Testament about the coming of Christ. 300 references in 27 books. Here you are, you're driving down the road. We're going to go 27 miles. During the course of that 27 miles, there's a sign up every little bit, there will be 300 of them, to tell you something. It makes me think of the down there at the border. What is it called? South of the border. Every little bit, there's a sign, south of the border. And next thing you know, you're getting to look for that sign. Hey, where's the next sign? South of the border. Here Christ is. In the New Testament, we have this 27 miles, and we're going to have 300 signs here that says Christ is coming. 300 signs. By the end of 27 miles, what do you think your mind's going to be thinking on? I bet you're going to be thinking Christ is coming. I know I sure would be after 300 signs. Now, but you know, in some ways, you know, God's funny in the way he does stuff. Not necessarily funny, ha-ha, but just funny in the fact that it's humorous as the way God does things in the Bible. How he takes 27 books and puts 300 references in there for you to reference to see that. The king is coming. Hopefully, by the end of your study in the books, the 27 books, as you go through it through life, that you will realize that, yep, I can see the king's coming. So this parallel should cause us to think that the bridegroom is at the door. He's standing there knocking. Hey, I'm ready to come in. Will you let me in? Which will bring us up to point number one. What is the interpretation of this parallel? Parable. Hello. Hard for me to talk. It's really not hard to interpret this parable to get the understanding of it. It's simply a king, a servant, and a son is what we're dealing here with. And of course, then we have the people is what we deal with. And we talk about the king. Who is the king in this parable? Well, we know it's God the Father. We know that he is there. He is the one as a reference of the king, which leads you to believe that you know that the son has to be the Son of God. And then we go to the servants. Who's the servants? You say, I think a minute. The servants are going to be the preachers here on earth. They're preaching. They're bidding the people to come in. Will you please come in? Get ready for the marriage supper. That's their job. Preachers are supposed to go out and preach the word to help instruct people how to come in, how to get saved. And I'm not so sure that when you read on down in the second, the third time, it talks about other servants that went out. I'm not so sure that I couldn't find reference to back me up or disclaim it, but I'm not so sure that when it makes reference other times to other servants, it's not talking about some of you all, that you go out on visitation, or you're standing in line at the grocery store, or you're somewhere and you start talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with them. Says, you know, you need to be saved. You know, you need the Lord Jesus in your life. You're that servant. You're bidding them to come to the marriage feast. Now, it's a long way from that and a lot of learning for people to do, but that, in essence, is what it boils down to, what this parable's talking about, of teaching people about Jesus Christ, inviting them to come in to the marriage feast. In verse number 8, then saith the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. I had to get the commentaries out. Even though the book that I had to teach out of gave you information about it. And I thought, why weren't they worthy? What was unworthy about them? Well, it was their indifference. You know how you go out on visitation and you talk to somebody? And yeah, they're listening, but they're not hearing you. They're letting it kind of go in one ear and out the other. They're kind of cold and indifferent. They really don't care about God's word that much. Oh, yeah, they're listening. And I think it's also, according to some of the things I was reading in a little bit of the commentary, Walvoord had a pretty good little section on this part of it. He was talking about people that they come to church. They're attendees, but that's all they are. They're attendees. There's people that come to church and they sit down. Yeah, they hear it, but they don't take it in. They don't absorb God's word into themselves. They're not a believer. We've heard it, and I've heard it numerous times, that especially evangelists and pastors sometimes will come in and say, there's probably one of you out there that's not saved. And you think, well, now, this is the church crowd. How could it be one out there not saved? But you know, that's possible. A person could be coming to church all their life, really, and really not be saved, really not fully grasp that, hey, look, I got to take a hold of Jesus, take him into my heart and accept him and believe on him. They rationalize things out to the point where they've convinced themselves that, well, I'm saved. But they really haven't taken it in their heart. They got plenty of it up here. They didn't put it down here. I think that's kind of the parallel here. He's trying to get a point across here to us and teach us here in this parable. He's saying, you Pharisees, you people out there, you Jewish people, let me talk to you a little bit. You're here, but you're unworthy to come into my marriage supper. Yeah, you have all the head knowledge. Yeah, you perform certain type of rituals that you're supposed to be doing, the Jewish things, but you know something? You're not worthy to come in to sit at my table at my son's marriage feast. He was trying to wake them up a little bit to get them to see, hey, look, there's something going on here that you need to think about a little bit. You ain't worthy to sit down at my table here to receive what I have for you. And we talk about how a person is going to be arraigned, which I thought was interesting. We're going to have, and I know it's, I wrote it down, but I didn't write the right reference, I'm sure, down. Anyhow, the bridegroom is going to come on the scene dressed in fine linen. I'm not a seamstress, so I don't know much about this stuff, but I know that fine linen feels nice to the touch, soft, and it's expensive if you get fine linen. So the bridegroom is going to be dressed in fine linen. He is going to have the white train falling behind him. That's the bride. Got the wrong. Get you back to the groom. Go have fine linen. He is going to be all decked out in the best of best array of the clothing. And if we look at the references, a lot of times when it talks about fine linen, it talks about fine linen as righteousness of saints. He's going to be dressed kind of like with the saints that died and went to heaven ahead of us, martyred ones. He's going to be dressed in the array of them. He's going to have the portrayal of them when he comes. These people died for him. Think about Stephen, of how he died, stoned to death. I can't imagine throwing you on the ground and people picking up these big stones and cracking them down on you and hitting you. Can you imagine the pain and the agony you would feel there for a little bit until you become numb? Agony, pain. He is going to be arrayed with that, taking that upon him to have that there. And then we move on to the second thought, and that is the invitation of this parable. In verse 9 it says, in verse 8 we read that they were bidden and they were not worthy. Verse 9 says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid them to the marriage. He's saying the marriage feast is going to go on. We're having a marriage here. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. But we have no guests. We've got to have some guests come into here. I want you to go out there and bid them to come in. That's where I think we fall in to it. Anybody that's saved invites people. We're going out there inviting everybody to come in. Will you please come in to this? Again, he is still standing there face to face with these Jewish leaders, explaining this to them, trying to get his point across to them. Jesus is trying to say, look, I want you to learn something here. This parable is a parallel teaching to help teach you something so that you can see where you're at and where you need to be. And then I read on down and I hit verse number 10. Here's my stumbling block. It says, and those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. It says they brought in both the bad and the good. Now, if you're going to be at a wedding, we're portraying this as Jesus' second coming. How are we going to have bad at a wedding? I could not figure it out for a while. I go to the commentary. I go to Walver and I flip back. Here's verse 9. Here's verse 11. Wait a minute. You skipped verse 10. Skipped right over. I got Barnes Notes out. Barnes Notes. He covers everything. Skipped it. Skipped verse 10. All of them, I went commentary after commentary. They all kept wanting to skip over verse 10. I said, come on, people. Aren't you got the same question I do? How can this be a parallel of what we're talking about, of a marriage feast of Jesus, and you skip verse 10 and don't tell me what the bad's going to be? But I kept reading. I kept going to more and more books until I could find somebody to help me out. And so I think I found an answer. How to find a verse that I found that I was reading. Let's go on. Let me read on down through this, and then I think I can bring it together. Verse numbers 11 through 14, it says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on the wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, where there shall be gnashing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I read on through that verses there. It's not for us to sort them out. I come to the conclusion we are to go out there in the highways and the byways and says, come, come, won't you come, won't you come? Once they get here, our job is done. We got them here. It's up to them to receive or not to receive. And it's like what I said a few minutes ago. We'll come to church, and evangelists may say, I know there's one out there that's not saved. And I think that's what he's referring to here. There is one person's out there. Yeah, you put on a front, but you're not part of it. These people were handed out garments here in this passage. There's a parallel passage over. Mark talks a little bit about it. These guests came in. Each one was given a garment so they could have a garment on so they would be dressed properly for this feast. This one person chose not to be. They did not accept. They would not accept what Jesus had to offer them. So with that in mind, they did not become part of the saved crowd, if you want to use that term. They were not part of the official invitation. And so because of that, then Jesus says, okay, you're not one of us. So we're going to bind you and cast you into the lake of fire. I like it. He said, when the passage here in verse 12, he said unto him, friend, how comest thou hither not having the wedding garment? And he was speechless. When we go before Christ, stand before him at a particular time, he is going to ask us questions. And whatever that question is going to be, we're going to be speechless. Even if he asks you the question, did you go out and witness for me just one time? I think we're going to be still speechless. Yeah, we did it, but are we going to be able to talk to him? I don't think so. I think we're going to be in such humility because we'll be able to see face to face of what we lacked in our life that we're not going to be able to talk to him. We're going to be just utterly speechless, not be able to say a word to him because of the humility we're going to feel during that time. Yeah, we're saved. And hopefully there's nobody here that will be facing there like I think what he was trying to tell the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We're going to bind you up. We're going to take you out. We're going to cast you out into utter darkness where there will be gnashing, wailing and gnashing of teeth. You're going out. You're not going to be a part of us. You're not going to be a part of our crowd. You're not going to be a part of what is here. Some will receive and some will not. Our responsibility as servants is, yeah, we go out there. We share the gospel with other people. We'll tell them about Jesus Christ. Will you please come in to the fold? If they come in here and will not just sit in here and warm a pew, won't accept, we can't do any more for them. It's like this old saying is, you can take a horse to water, you can lead him to the water, but you can't make him drink. We can get the people in here. We can feed them God's word as much as we can of it, but we can't make them accept. Which was point number three, which I also got ahead of myself, which is not surprising. Or the intruder in this parable. The one person there in verse 11 was found without a wedding garment. Who's to say that wasn't Satan himself? I couldn't find anything in scriptures that, or even the commentaries that would give me much more information there that would help me to interpret much more of what I was looking at. But just for speculation parts, just for thoughts, grins and giggles, who's to say that Jesus wasn't trying to say, look, Satan is everywhere. He is everywhere no matter which way you look. He is there. Even at a place like this, which is the most grander of affairs, where the king's son is going to be and get married, there's always one. And who's to say Satan won't try to butt in on that, try to worm his way in? And, of course, he's not going to put on the robe of righteousness because he can't, because he's not righteous. So he cannot put on a robe of righteousness, so he's not going to be a part of it, and he's going to stand out like a sore thumb at that particular point. And wouldn't that be great? If he will. Satan could be in our midst right now in one form or another. We wouldn't know it. He's a master of disguise. So we have to kind of put up with him. We know that the wedding garments here is going to be given out only by the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular parable here. It talks about the king goes out, he bids the people to come in, to hand out these garments. It's going to be given out by him and him only. We cannot go up there and see the archangel there and says, "Oh, I don't have a garment. Can you give me one?" Nope, it ain't going to work that way. You're only getting in one way. It's like salvation. There's one way and one only way. It's simple. In fact, sometimes if you stop and think about it, your salvation, think how simple it is. It's so easy a child can believe. And you say, "Well, that can't be right." It can't be that easy. If you try to analyze it in your mind, salvation can't be that easy, can it? Well, it is, but it's hard. You receive Christ as your Savior, and then after that, boy, it's an uphill battle. You're constantly fighting to keep yourself in tune, in line, and keep Satan off your back. Not an easy road to toe. So it sounds simple, but it really isn't. A simple thought tonight was, we have the king, his son's getting married, the servants goes out and ask the people to come in. Jesus is trying to get this parable there so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees will learn the truth, and the Jews that was there too. "Look, it's prepared for you. Will you please accept?" No, they would not. They did not. They was indifferent. They did not care for it. Okay, fine. Jews, you don't want it? Get off to the side. Servants, preachers, go out there now and get everybody else and bring them in. Go out there and go to the Gentiles. Get everybody. Bring them all in. Preachers goes out and brings them all in. And the people that are saved, the other servants goes out. You all, us, we go out. We bring some more people in. And we get lots and lots of people in. And then at that point, it's up to Jesus to sort them out. And he knows and he can see each one of us. He can sort it all out and figure out exactly who's good, who's bad in the crowd. He can sort that all out. I did have quite a hang up on that good and bad, but then after I read it and realized what it was talking about, the good and the bad, that, yeah, we want to get them in here. We want to bid everybody to come to the marriage supper. But it's only for us to bring them in. It's up to him to sort them out and figure out which one's going to come, which is not going to come, which to do, which not to do. That's pretty much what I learned on this parable. Some of the things that God taught me, hopefully you'll learn a piece of it too, of what he was talking about here, the good and the bad. We are servants, go out, we do his bidding, says come. At that point, we can't do much more. Hopefully, you learn the truth from it. Let's bow for prayer first.